Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Defines normal in this day and age. As I look around this room, I see a lot of abnormal. But I say that in a complimentary way. You're in Christ. You're abnormal to the things of this world. And that should be a compliment that we all receive tonight. Amen? I want to talk tonight about the minority report. What it means to be part of a minority report. And we began this last week in the book of Numbers. If you got your Bibles there tonight, book of Numbers, chapter 13. I'm not going to read it all out to you because it's an exciting chapter. It's full of great names. Smith, Jones, all those easy names to pronounce, not. But you know, the journey began into abnormality right back when God spoke to Abram. And he said to Abram, I want you to leave what you're comfortable in. I want you to leave what protects you and guides you and governs your world. And I want you to travel with your family to a place I'm going to show you. We know that Abram was obedient to God. And God said, I'll bless you in all that you do. He said, as the numbers of sand, grains of sand are on the seashore, that shall your number be. And if you look up into the skies, Abram, that shall be the number of your descendants also. And the Bible says that Abraham became a man of faith, that he believed in and he trusted the Lord. He had a son, Ishmael, born without a blessing of God on him because he was disobedient to what God had called him to do. But God continued to bless him as he had promised. And he said, out of the impossible, out of the abnormal, out of the normal, I'm going to make you abnormal. I'm going to make your name characterize who you are. Abraham, father of many nations. Father. You know that the sons continued to multiply and Jacob became the head of Israel, the chieftain, if you like, and he began to move. And we said last week that there was roughly 700 years between God speaking to Abram and this passage we're about to read now, where the 12 spies were sent in to survey, to ponder, to come back with a report as per their job description back to Moses and the people of Israel who are waiting to cross over into that land that God had promised them. When you stop and think about the sort of men that Moses would have asked each tribe to select. There were 12 tribes. Moses said, I want one man chosen from each tribe to go into the land, the unknown land, the land that we've seen in our dreams, the land that we've journeyed through the wilderness to discover. And he said, I want you to come back with a report to me. Now, I want you to think for a moment, the sort of man that you would pick if you were the leader of a tribe, would you pick the geek of the group? Would you pick some weedy little runt? They're going into a foreign place. They're going into a place they know nothing about what they're going to see, what's going to be in front of them. I want to suggest to you tonight that what they sent in was like sending in the All Blacks. These were men. These weren't some little wussy group that, you know, decided that, you know, if they became vegetarian, they could live in the land of milk and honey forever. They didn't know who they were going to meet. They didn't know how fortified the cities would be. They didn't know what the produce of the land would be. They weren't even sure what sort of animals they would come across. It could have been a land infested with lions and bears and all sorts of creatures. And Moses gives them a very clear job description before they go in. The Bible says they're in that land for 40 days. 40 days of exploring, 40 days of discovering, 40 days of peering over walls and checking out water supplies and discovering huge bunches of grapes. The Bible says that when they return, they ask a very leading question. Let's go in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. It says, "And they returned from scouting out the land after 40 days. So you don't lie. They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the Israelite congregation in the wilderness of Paran in Kadesh, and brought them word and showed them the land's fruit." I want you to just pause there and consider what it would be like to have a bunch of grapes brought in between two All Blacks. All muscle, no neck. Muscles on their muscles. Carrying a bunch of grapes. Telling the people about what produce they'd tasted and seen. And the eyes of the Israelites would have widened and said, "Wow, we've got it made. Here we go." 27. They told Moses, "We came to the land to which you sent us. Surely it flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. But," oh, I love those little buts, "but the people who dwell there are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, there were sons, there we saw the sons of Anak of great stature and courage. Amalek dwells in the land of the south, in Egypt. The Hittite, the Jebusite, the Amorite dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanite dwells by the sea and along by the side of the Jordan River." Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it. We're well able to conquer it." Joy, celebration, hope, direction plummets when the majority group give a report that the land is full of enemies. It's full of giants. It's full of fortified cities. It's full of men and women who would defend those cities. The size of the fruit diminishes to nothing because the majority of the group has said, "We can't do it." I love the words here in the word in verse 30. It says, "And Caleb quietened the people." It says he stilled the people in King James. But his fellow scouts, notice the wording, his fellow scouts, the 10 guys that had spent 40 days seeing exactly what Caleb had seen, the 10 guys that had tasted exactly what Caleb had tasted, "We are not able to go up against the people of Canaan, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought the Israelites, the Bible says, an evil report. An evil report of the land which they had scouted out, saying, "The land through which we went out to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the Nephilim, the giants, the sons of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in our own sight." Watch the next few lines. This is so typical. "And all," everyone say all. How many? "All the congregation cried out with a loud voice," and they boo-hooed all night. "All the Israelites," everyone say all. How many? "All the Israelites grumbled and deplored their situation, accusing Moses and Aaron, to whom the whole congregation said, 'Would that we had died in Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be the prey. Is it not better for us to return to Egypt?'" Watch this next verse, verse 4. "And they said to one another," I love these little holy huddles, the church at work here, "let us choose a captain and go back, return to, reverse, change your mind, run with our tail between our legs, back to Egypt." Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of Israelites, and Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among the scouts who had searched the land, rent their clothes, and they said to all the company of Israelites, "The land through which we pass as scouts is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land to give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey." Come down to verse 24. Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. The word there for different spirit, in some Bibles it says another spirit. It's the Hebrew word aha, which means a following spirit or next spirit. And it's interesting that God uses this terminology, because he has a different spirit and he has followed me fully. Some versions say he followed me wholeheartedly. It's something, this passage, that jumped out into my spirit the other day, that when you follow someone wholeheartedly, you immediately separate yourself from those who followed half-heartedly and for those who don't follow at all. The minority, the 2 out of the 12, said, "We can do this because God is on our side." 2 out of 12. The minority. God switches things around. And he gets cross, he gets angry. It begins in chapter 15, verse 1, "And the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when you come into the land where you are to live, which I am giving to you, and will make an offering by fire to the Lord from the herd or from the flock, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow, or a freewill offering, or in your set feast, to make a pleasant and soothing fragrance to the Lord." The passage goes on. So the Lord required an offering from Israel, from the people who got so persuaded by the report of 10 people who should have known better, who had experienced the delivering hand of God out of Egypt, who were in that point that actually entered into that land of promise. They were the first of the 2 to 3 million Israelites that were going to cross over that Jordan, that opportunity to come back with such a good report, and by faith they said, "We could have taken this land." I believe that God had taken through this time for the Israelites so they could learn that their prison was actually an opportunity to keep them protected. You look at how these people were imprisoned from the time they were taken into captive to the time of their release from Egypt, how nobody wanted to intermarry with them, nobody wanted to upset their customs, nobody wanted to mess with them. I believe God was protecting them for such a time as this. They didn't have to fight to get out of Egypt. God had his hand upon them, and he said, "Moses, you go to the Pharaoh and you say, 'Let my people go.'" The Bible says they went out and the Egyptians piled stuff on them to get them out, riches and clothing and all sorts of things. God provided them food and warmth and water and shelter and all those sort of things. But here these two men, Joshua and Caleb, wholeheartedly spending their devotion towards God. You know, I believe that same Caleb spirit that was on this passage here in the Bible that we've just shared is going to be on the spirit of the house of God when we step out of normal and begin to establish a new normal. That we are the minority, but yet in Christ we are the majority. Caleb, to me, is the sort of guy that would say, "When I am sick, then my Lord God is the one who heals me. When I'm struggling, when I'm in lack, my God shall supply excuse me, all my needs according to his riches in Christ." I believe he's the sort of guy that when fear comes upon him, when anxiety, when anxiousness comes upon him, he would say things like, But my God did not give me a spirit of fear, but He's given me a spirit of power and love and a sound, calm, well-balanced mind. I believe that this is the sort of guy that would stand out in the crowd because he trusted wholeheartedly in God. And God says, this is the sort of guy I can work with. The Bible says also for Joshua that they were linked together, they were co-spirited, and they were both of a different spirit. So tonight I just wanted you to flick over to the book of Joshua with me. Again, I want to just pick up in Joshua chapter 1. I want to bring some points out of this passage here. Because these two men, Joshua and Caleb, they were relying wholly on the promises of the Lord their God to come through. And God had promised them that they and their generation, sorry, their future generation would be the ones that cross over into the promised land. God put a curse on those who had boo-hooed. He put a curse on those who had bad-mouthed. He put a curse on those who had been rebellion to the report of the Lord. And He said, for every day that those spies were in the land, I will make that a year that you must wander in the wilderness, and those generations will die in the wilderness. You read the passages in Numbers, you will die in the wilderness, and there the carcasses will rot, I think it says, and you'll never see that land of promise. Imagine that. How many to bury today, Bill? I buried five of mine. Hey, Joe, how many did you bury today? Six. How'd you last week go? Oh, we buried 40 in our tribe. And for 40 years, you think about it. This is the reality of God's word. They stepped out of line with what God had promised, and the cost of that, the price they paid, was death. As I said this morning, the 10 spies out of the 12 that came with the bad report, they died that very next day. God just smote them, gone. And so here we come to the place where Moses has died. He's been taken by the Lord out. You know, funeral party of one. Moses speaks to Joshua and he says, I'm about to die. My time's up. But I want you to take on the leadership. So let me go and do what you're called to do. So the passage in Joshua starts like this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Full stop. Moses, my servant, is dead. Five words. Who led the people of Israel out of Egypt? Moses. Who took them through the Red Sea? Moses. Who supplied the water when he hit the rock with his stick? Moses. And for 40 years, Moses has been the key leadership for everything that's happened in this story of God's release of the captives to bring them into the land of promise. And the story opens up, Moses, my servant, is dead. Next three words. So now, arise. When? Now. I don't want you to go out looking for Moses' body. I don't want you to spend any more time worrying about where we're going to go. Joshua, you've got that different spirit on you. Moses' leadership is over. Now you arise. The Amplified says it this way, so now arise, take his place. Take up that anointing, take up that vision, take up that promise, take up that everything that I've supplied. The next words say, go over this Jordan. You and all these people into the land which I am giving to them, the Israelites. Sometimes, friend, that place of oppression becomes your place of distinction. That difficult time, that difficult season that you might be going through, might be God getting you ready for what He has got for you. Joshua spent a lot of time hanging around Moses. He saw the good side of Moses. He saw the mistakes that Moses made. He saw the hard decisions, the hard lines that Moses had to call. And he stuck with the man of God. He stuck under that anointing that God had put over Moses. And now it's his time to arise. You've got to remember, friends, that God is always and will always be working for you. And even though you might be right in the middle of something, saying to God, why? And where? In other words, why am I going through this? Oh God, where are you in all this? Remember that God is always there. Know this always. God always remembers your name. God has never written you off. God has never determined you to be a mistake. God will never call you a failure. God has got a plan in store for you. God has got a tomorrow for you, for every person on planet Earth, and He's always working to work good stuff for you. Amen? But how easily we forget. Oh, poor me. You can't understand what I'm going through. Didn't Jesus bear it all on the cross for us? Didn't He step into everything that was possible so He'd understand what we must go through? Here's Joshua. Heard the promises. Tasted the fruit. Seen the land. Walked in the promises. Now tonight we're going to look at how it is that we can live in the promises of God. And ask you some questions tonight. Number one, what keeps you going? What keeps you going? Is it the superannuation package at the end of the day? Is it that warm, comfortable bed? Is it that hope and that dream that the lottery ticket's going to be given to you and on that same day it's going to be the $1 million plus prize? None of us buy not lottery tickets. What is your motivation to keep you doing what you are doing? You see, when you're in Christ, the whole platform of what you do shifts according to what He's called you to do. But Joshua, his motivation was to know God and to know that God was going to keep His promises. Joshua is about to follow more forward in Moses' footsteps than Moses was able to do. He'd already followed God's servant, Moses. Imagine how he felt when he realizes that God's speaking to him. When he announces, Moses, my servant, is dead. He was there when Moses experienced the plagues on Egypt. He was there when God delivered him from those plagues. He was there when God parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. He was there when Moses spoke to the rock and water came out. He was there when Moses got angry and hit the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. He was there when the anointing around the tabernacle was so strong that Joshua decided to linger rather than go when Moses left. And God says to him, I'm going to start over. Moses, my servant, is dead, but Joshua, I want you to start over because I'm going to take you over. God literally taps Joshua on the shoulder and says, it's your turn. But what kept Joshua going after the death of Moses? I say it this way, God's promises. God's promises, because in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, it says, I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. God fulfills his promise to the people, and it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side according to all he had sworn to their fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. The passage closes with these words. None of the good promises of the Lord, that the Lord had made to the house of Israel, failed. Everything was fulfilled. And again in Joshua 23, verse 14, Joshua's farewell address, his goodbye, if you like. He says, I'm now going the way of all the earth. And you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises of the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. Why did that happen? Because Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit to the rest of the tribes of Israel. So in the next couple of minutes, I just want to look at the dangers we can fall into if we don't hang on to those promises. You see, to me, a Christian lives, or should live, on the promises of God. The world, on the other hand, tends to live on explanations. Keep asking questions. Why does this happen? What am I going to do about this? More often than not, what is somebody else going to do about this? I've got myself into this mess. Somebody else's job to get me out. Because we live in this world, you and I will run into dangers that can prevent us from living by the promises of the Lord. So number one, the danger of looking back. The danger of looking back. Joshua 1 verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving to the Israelites. The word Moses is used 6 times just in the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. The word Moses is used 57 times in the book of Joshua. It would be so easy to look at what God has done and think, I don't think I can go any further. Think about it. Lot's wife made the same mistake. And Sodom was being destroyed. He looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Did she want to just get one last glimpse of God's glory? Did she want to see what God could do to a people who were disobedient? I really don't think it was the fact that she'd lived in Sodom. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, Jesus refers to the event and he says, remember Lot's wife. In other words, don't look back. Jesus was comparing Lot to the time of the end of the world. He was saying similar, everything's similar. People eat, people drink, people meet, people marry, they have children, work, normal stuff. But friends, God is a moving God. He's always moving. He's always doing more. He's always moving us, and he's always moving mankind into the future. The danger that you and I can run into is that we keep looking back. Instead of looking forward to see what God is doing, we want to look back at what we find familiar. In the beginning story of Joshua, Moses was familiar. Moses was the only leader that Israel had ever had for 40 years. But now there's a new leader. What are the people going to do about that? What is Joshua going to do about that? Does he just do the same things as Moses? Just do what God's called him to do. The Bible reveals that Joshua begins to do things in a different way. He wants the people of God to move forward. The constant things are the promises, not the explanations. Why should I do it like this? Shouldn't we be doing it like Moses did? God says, I've given you a promise. Now follow me. I think the opening two verses here in Joshua, to me, stress the importance of living with our backs to the past. Living with our backs to the past. Remember last week we talked about our past? Place of pain. Our present being a place of problems. Our future being a place of promise. These words of God to Joshua, to me, have to be the most important, some of the most important words in the whole Bible. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Your past is exactly that. It's past. Your future lies ahead of you. We need to call our future in so we can work and walk in the promises of God. Are you willing to live with your back to the past? Are you willing to challenge the people around you to live with their backs to the past? All of us, can we stop bringing up the past? Number two, the danger of standing still. Verse 3 of Joshua chapter 1. Every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given to you. Present tense, I have given to you. I'm not promising that I will give it to you. I have given it to you as I promised Moses. Everywhere I put the sole of my feet. Hallelujah. I've arrived. Look at me. I said, look what's ahead of you. As you move, as you take possession, as you experience the promise, as you see the promises unfold, as you see the danger fall apart, as you see the fruits come in, as you see the season change, as you see the Jordan stop its flow, as you see the people cross, as you see the ground in front of you, as you see the mountains rise up, as you see the streams flow, as you see the pastures produce, everywhere you put your foot, I have given to you as I promised Moses. Well, hallelujah, we had a great service here last Sunday morning. We had another great service here this morning. Let's just do that again. And again. And again. And again. And we'll be back in the same old rut we were. Because God is the God of the new thing. Amen. Listen to what Habakkuk's told in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, reading from the Amplified. You see, fulfilling the promises of God requires that we no longer stand still, but we walk by faith. And it says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it so plainly upon the tablets that everyone who passes may be able to read it. It is easily and quickly read as he hastens by. For the vision is yet for an appointed time and hastens to the end or fulfillment. It will not deceive or disappoint. Though it tarry, wait earnestly. for it, because it will surely come. It will not be behindhand on its appointed day. Look at the proud. His soul is not straight or right within him, but the rigidly just and the uncompromisingly righteous man shall live by his faith and in his faithfulness. The uncompromisingly, the abnormal, normal believer, the righteous man, shall live by his faith and in his faithfulness. God, friends, wants us to keep moving with him. When we stand still, we sink, or we simply go backwards. God doesn't go backwards. Can I say that tonight? He is always moving forward. He is a progressive God and always will be a progressive God. The promises of God are for you for today and your tomorrow. They're not for your yesterday. And when you and I claim the promises of God, it may have come from your past, but it's always for the future. Amen? God promised me. God promised you. But it wasn't for then, it's for a time to come. Remember Peter walking on water? Remember that scene? Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and Jesus asks him to step out of the boat. Jesus was making a promise. He said, "Come to me, Peter." And as Peter stepped out, the other disciples were complaining about the waves, by the way. And then Peter stood still and also looked at the waves. He was fine while he was walking towards Jesus. He was fine when he was standing on God's promise. Step out of the boat, Peter. He started to hear voices behind him. He started to get distracted by those who were disappointed. Disappointed that waves were still coming against the boat. Disappointed that they hadn't heard Jesus. Disappointed perhaps that they hadn't had the invitation to step out of the water. Disappointed that perhaps they didn't have the courage or the faith to step out on the water. So Peter hears these sounds and he looks at what they're looking at. The Bible says he begins to sink. As soon as Peter stands still, the waves pull him in. The other disciples weren't walking. They were standing still in the boat. And you see, that was the danger. Because, friends, when you're standing still as a Christian, you will not see the promises of God fully fulfilled. Now, friends, I'm not talking about being still and knowing God, the stillness times that we need. I'm talking about the times of serving God. When you and I are serving God, we aren't standing still. We need to keep moving. We need to keep doing what God asks us to do. Sometimes, friends, we just want to stop. We want to sit down like everyone else is and just hope that God still blesses us. Friends, when we stop and when we stand still, we're going to sink. Number three, the danger of giving up. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Did some research the other day just to see what sort of things Joshua had ahead of him. Commentators say there were 31 kings with 31 different armies waiting for the Israelites to enter the promised land. 31 armies waiting to see this puny lot of people, these rejects from Egypt, these people who were captive and then exiled, waiting for them. Can you just picture it? The challenges that were ahead of Joshua were enormous. And for us, sometimes they're just as enormous. Friends, it's not easy to serve God. Sometimes it can be very difficult, to put it mildly, to serve God. God promises that he'll never leave you. taking down scripture tonight. God said to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, the same promise, he'd never leave him. In Genesis 31 verse 3, I'll not leave you alone. In Genesis 46 verses 2 and 3, I'll be with you whatever you do. Joshua and Jacob had that same kind of feeling of loneliness. They would have had the same desire, if you like, or feeling about wanting to give up on their journey. But just as God reassured them, He reassures us tonight, friends, that God will always be with us. Number four, the danger of falling short. Ever had that issue? Joshua 1, verse 6. He's strong. And 5 says confident and of good courage. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Friends, this verse to me speaks about an inheritance. The inheritance is the land that God promised. I want to talk about 3 geographical areas that were involved here. The Israelites had had a journey. Number one, they'd come out of a place called Egypt. Egypt represents the world system that keeps you and I in bondage. You and I can be put into slavery by the world if we allow it. We can be put into slavery by our own fleshly nature. We can be drawn into slavery by Satan himself. And Egypt represents this. The Bible says that they were slaves in Egypt. They weren't just captive, they were slaves. But friends, they were freed from their slavery by the blood of the Lamb. God had a plan for them to bring them out. So each and every one of us, spiritually speaking, has been in Egypt. We've been placed into spiritual slavery. We chose, perhaps, incorrectly. But friends, the good news is that Jesus has delivered us from slavery by dying for each and every one of us on the cross. Amen? The second geographical position is the place called Canaan, the place of inheritance for God's people. For us today, it represents the inheritance we can claim in Christ Jesus. That when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and what He has done for us to bring us to God, we can claim our inheritance. Amen? This inheritance is something the Father is waiting to give to all His children. It's a promise from the throne room of God to us. God didn't say, I'll give you this land upon which you walk. He said, I have already given it to you. Friends, today the same promise is true for us concerning the things of God. Wherever you choose to step out and engage your soul, that land is already yours. The Bible says, walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? Third place, wilderness. Wilderness represents the inability to believe God's promises. That's what takes us into our wilderness, and that's what keeps us in our wilderness. Remember when the 10 spies came back with their report? It's just like God said it was. But. There's giants in the land. There's fortress cities. There's strong walls. We're not able to conquer anything. They never denied the promises of God. They just didn't believe that they could claim the promise of God. Our challenge tonight is, are we going to believe and claim the promises of God for our lives, for the lives of those around us? Well, friends, we just want to wander in the wilderness. Number 5 in closing, the danger of taking over. Joshua 1. Verses 7 to 9. Only be strong, very courageous, that you may do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, the Bible says, be strong, vigorous, and very courageous. Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God in this word, meditate. You know, you and I don't meditate over the law anymore. We've been saved by grace. But what word do you meditate on? You know, if you go to the Wailing Wall, you'll have all these rabbis and all these Jews, and they'll sit there and I'll say their little prayers, and I'll say the scriptures, and they'll do it in a mumbling fashion. And they'll sit there for hour and after hour, and they'll do their little nod over their scriptures. This is exactly what the passage here is saying. The Word of God should be continually bubbling up through us, bubbling up through us, bubbling up through us. God is saying basically to us tonight, you are working for me now. I will give you the words and I will give you the things to do. I want you to meditate on that. I want you to ponder that. I want you, as you step out in faith, I want you to do that. But sometimes along the way, we think that we can do it better than God. And God calls that pride. And it's that pride that gets us into trouble. So friends, what keeps us from getting proud? Spending time in God's Word. Spending time relating to your Heavenly Father. God did it this way. I'm sure He's going to do it again. God answered my prayer last time. I'm sure He's going to answer it again. We step into that place where we think we can do it better than God. We need to claim the promises of God, and we start each day by speaking God's word. We don't start the day with, you know, hallelujah, this is what I'm going to do. We say, hallelujah, Lord, what would you have me do today? As I've shared many times before, this passage out of Joshua was what got me started in ministry. It gave me the determination to do what God says, to give me the courage to step out, despite what's going on around me, to declare the goodness of God, no matter what we felt like, no matter what strife we were in, no matter what's going on with our finances, no matter what our children were doing, we stepped out believing God was with us all the way. Some days we had to be so strong. Some days we still have to be so courageous. But we know that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Tonight I want to leave you with this thought. If you want to have good success, are you prepared to live the new normal? Are you prepared to be the minority rather than the majority? Are you prepared to stand out in the crowd and say, that's not what the Word of God says? That's not what I believe. Don't take that scripture out of context and try to tell me that's God speaking. I know my God, and I know His promises over me. Friends, if you're prepared to do that, if you're prepared to live in the new normal, I believe you'll be attractive to people. I believe there'll be some strife come with it. I believe there'll be some hard times come with it. But I believe at the end of the day, people will come to Christ because of who they see you are.